we want you to look in 1 John in chapter 5 and look at these two verses that we have selected. And our subject this morning will be self-evident pretty quick when we read the two verses and begin to look at what they really say. Our subject is things we know as children of God. Things we know. And John was very condensed in a lot of the things that he said. I noticed that John writes in many instances like the Lord Jesus spoke. Packed in a few words, he tells an entire world of truth that we can glean from what he says if we simply study, think, and pray. And this is a case of that in 1 John chapter 5, reading verses 19 and 20. And says the writer, "And we know that we are of God." And you can stick in parentheses there after that, "and we know. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, a lot of John's writings, as I've already suggested, reveal a lot of deep things about God. And sometimes we labor to understand what he means by some things that he's written. And if we're not careful, we'll skip right over the top of some very deep lessons that he teaches in his writings. That's a typical way that John was able to write. John had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that he dared to brag about in the book of John, and rightly so, because I believe that in the years that followed the Savior going back to heaven, John proved that he in fact did have an extremely deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ and an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was and is. So as we read about what John has written, we need the help of the Holy Spirit very strongly, I think, when we begin to study some of these things. And here in our text, John crams a world of truth into a couple of verses, and it'll tax us sometimes, not just here but in other places in his writings, to rightly divide those things out that he has written about. But regardless of the depth of these words, the subject matter that John is writing about in our two text verses is well focused, I think. And it's focused more or less on one important truth, and that is that these things that he writes about here in these two verses are things that we as believers know. And as we look through these, I hope you can find an identity with every one of them. Say, "Yeah, I know that. That's right, I know that." And so if you can, I think you'll get a blessing out of John's writings here on the things that we know. So let's get right down to the "we knows" of John's verses. And the first thing that we know that he makes revealed to us here is, if you go back and look at the verse, verse 19, he says, "And we know that we are of God." We are of God. Now that's deep, folks. As you think about yourself as a human being, as just one of God's creatures, as someone who was born into the world just like all of the children of Adam are born into the world, when you think of yourself as just another human being among the billions of human beings that have lived and died here on earth, and the fact that you have the human traits that you got from Daddy Adam, and that you, above all things, as you live here on earth, are very, very, sometimes painfully aware of the fact that you are just a human, just a creature of God. And yet, the Scripture says, by the pen of John, we know that we are of God. And that really does pose a challenge to our brains, I think, sometimes. And I believe that all of you can go down a trail of thought that will lead you to realize what John may have meant when he said, we know that we are of God. Well, when you think about this great truth that is in fact a known for the people of God, every saved person, it is a known for them. What exactly is the way by which, or the knowledge by which we come to the awareness that we are of God? In chapter 4 and verse 2, I think John kind of summarizes it real well there. In verse 2 of 1 John 4, he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. That's the first thing there that seems to be a hint or an indicator of how you can know that you are of God, is that when you know the Spirit of God. And John says, now, you that are believers, you're able to know the Spirit of God. And here's the way you know about the Spirit of God. And as soon as you get to the place where you're saying, yeah, that's right. That's how I know the Spirit of God. When you get to that place, that tells you that you are of God. Because nobody who is not of God can know anything about the Spirit of God. I mean, it's so well said that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it says that because unless you spiritually understand who God is as a spirit, unless you understand and know the Spirit of God, you can't know that you are of God. So when John says, for we know we are of God, we can know it as the first starter by knowing the Spirit of God. Here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Well, John, what in the world? Are you saying that if I confess in my heart that Jesus has come in the flesh, then I understand clearly who and what and where the Spirit of God is? Yes, you know the Spirit of God, because you can't, no man can say that in the Spirit, in the heart, except he have that power from the Spirit of God. And if he has that power, then he can know that he is of God. Now, why is it important to examine a spirit whether or not it, and by the way, if you read 1 John 4:2, be aware that John there first speaks about the Holy Spirit of God, okay? But then he's talking about the emanations of the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in creatures by which in their spirit, by the spirit that they are possessed of. That's kind of like what happens to your soul, folks. That your spirit, the spirit that belongs to God, identifies with the Holy Spirit. And that same spirit that belongs to God that's been given to you identifies and confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. But why is that important? Well, truth of the matter is, I'm going to demonstrate, illustrate why it's important in a context of today. How many of you know that there's a lot of so-called Christian religions that are trying to deny the physical presence of Jesus Christ on earth as Messiah? Well, they're there. Not to mention the pagan religions around the world that do not at all convey the idea that Jesus Christ, Messiah, was here in the flesh. But there's a lot of so-called religions. I don't know whether you call them that or not. I guess they are, as long as, you know, religion's definition, and its definition is about man following some kind of worship format. But there are a lot of religions today that believe or practice or preach or all three that Jesus Christ either didn't exist or was just some guy, maybe a prophet, but that he did not come to earth in a physical form as the Messiah. And so it's important that people realize that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And when somebody is able to say, I know he was here. I know he was here. And they're saying that because the Spirit within them testifies that he was in the flesh. Now there's another reason why it's important, and that's this. The Lord God determined in the plan of salvation to provide a body as a sacrifice for the people of God to take away their sin debt. Well, how are you going to have a body if somebody isn't there in the flesh? You're not. And that's why this thing of teaching, like some false religions do, that Jesus was just an ethereal spirit, or Jesus is a spirit that just speaks out of the ether, of the spiritual ether, that's why it's such an awful transgression against God and blasphemy, because if you don't have God's prepared body to pay the sin debt for the people of God, you don't have a paid sin debt, folks. And so it's critical that the Holy Spirit of God convey to all born-again believers that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And when somebody's got a spirit that's ready to admit that, that person knows the Spirit of God, and that is an indicator, if you will, it is a mark that we, such as those as do that, are of God. Now, I want to remind us that the testimony of the Spirit is truth. In John 16, the Lord Jesus said something about that in verse 13 and 14. He said, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now here's the key. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. This is Jesus speaking. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. There's the key. The Lord Jesus has commissioned the Holy Spirit to tell you and me that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And when we can do that, we know that we are of God. That's what he tells us. In John 8:47, Jesus said it something like this. He that knoweth, he that is of God, heareth God's words. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He that is of God heareth God's words. That's why you can hear the word of God when a preacher preaches it out of the Bible. You can hear it down in the hearing of the heart. Amen. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore, he went on to say to those, that group that he was teaching, preaching to there, that they weren't that people. They were not those who had the hearing ears. He said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. There's the two contrasts, isn't it? Either you hear the voice of God in your soul by the Spirit giving you the hearing power, or you don't hear the words of God in your soul, because the Spirit of God is not giving you hearing power. And those are the two opposites of mankind. On the one hand, we know we are of God because we hear that. But there are some who, if they'd admit it, and they won't, are not of God because they do not hear that. That's where we have this. Now, there's another reason that we know we're of God. And that is, as he goes on in the verse, in our text verse, to tell us, when we perceive the testimony of those who are not of God, when we understand that they are not of God based on their own testimony, we know from that we are of God. Now folks, that's where we run afoul of people a lot of times. We hear them talk, we hear what they say, we hear how they say it, we hear the things that they testify about, and we're standing there looking at them, we say, you know what, this person can possibly be saved the way they're talking. Well, now you might say, well, I got to be careful of that because I'm casting judgment on somebody. Well, this verse tells us that we can know that we're of God when we, in fact, understand and perceive the testimony that comes from people who are not of God, that it is not of God. In 1 John chapter 4, back to verse 3 again, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now he goes back to that flesh thing again, and I remind you again of why it's so important. There's more, but you'll find out that the unbelievers will, by their very life, by their very conversation, by what they say and do, they do not believe that Jesus Christ came as Messiah to take away their sin. I said that a week or so ago in a sermon. They're calling God a liar. God's a liar because Jesus Christ, he says Jesus Christ came to save me, came to save, to wash away my sins, and I'm going to sit here and reject that. Why do I reject it? Because I don't believe God. As soon as a person believes God, folks, that rejection stops. And as long as a person disbelieves God, that rejection continues. And so John says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. In verse 5, he goes on to say this, they are of the world, those that reject the physical presence and persona of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Sure, the world hears them, because the rest of the world is just like them. This particular use of the world here is about all lost men. Now he goes on to point out how that occurs and how it is. In John 8:47, the Lord Jesus was talking to some unbelieving Jews, and here's what he said to them. Ye therefore hear them not. And that, to stick God's word in there where them is at. Ye therefore hear not God's words. Why, Jesus? Because you're not of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now, the opposite of that coin, obviously, and I've already been pushing this, the opposite of that coin is you hear the words of God because you are of God. That's what I've been saying all this time, right? In John 14 and verse 17, Jesus talking about sending the Spirit to the church. And he says, I'm going to send even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Seeth him not. Neither knoweth him. Let's be clear. Lost people can't see the motions of the Holy Spirit, and they certainly do not know the Holy Spirit. But ye know him, says he to his people, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so we find here that when we understand, we're able to see that the testimony of certain people is what it is, in such that it denies the Lord Jesus Christ as having come as the physical Savior, they are not of God. We know when we can see that, we are of God. Now there's another thing. We know that we are of God when we know that we're possessed of a power that is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. We know that we're of God when we know that we possess a spirit that is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. In 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and he comes back with that again, doesn't he? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He's talking about the people of the world, the forces of the world, if you will. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can know that we're of God when we know we're possessed of a power greater than the Antichrist spirit that is in the world. You might say, well, I don't always feel like that's what I've got. You don't always feel like it, but have you ever felt like it? Have you ever felt like that there is a power in you greater than the spirit of Antichrist, than the forces of wicked that are working in the world? If you have, that's an indicator from God that you are of God. We know that we are of God. There's another way that we know, and that is when our testimony is heard by those who know God themselves, and when our testimony is rejected by those who are not of God. We may know that we are of God when our testimony, scripturally, we're giving testimony, and that testimony is believed and accepted by the people of God, and if it's rejected by those who do not know God, by those two things we can know that we are of God. You ever wonder why you run afoul of people out in the world and end up getting in an argument with them about the things which you call religion or the Bible? Right there it is. Right there it is. And that's one of the things that we may know that we're of God by. John, 1 John 4:6, I'm using John, 4th chapter, 1 John a lot, but it's really full of this kind of revelation stuff. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. Repeats it again, doesn't he? He that knoweth God heareth us. You ever wear yourself out trying to get an instruction about God across to somebody? And you've worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked with them for months or years and nothing's ever come of it. And after it's all over, they're still just as thick-headed and thick-ticking resistance-wise as they ever were. You ever wonder why that is? He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Pure and simple. You can talk all day to some people about the things of God, and you can watch it roll off of them and off down into the drain. They have no receptive heart. He that knows God, for those who are we who are of God, he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And by this you know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error, which I'm talking about. Now, Jesus said it like this when talking to his apostles in the book of Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. He said, he that heareth you heareth me. Amen. And that's really the way it is, isn't it? Because when you're speaking the words of the Lord Jesus, when you're speaking the words of Holy Scripture, and you're speaking them scripturally, I don't want to wear the word out, but if you're speaking them scripturally, people that are of God hear you, and in hearing you, they hear the voice of the Lord Christ. That's what he's saying there. In John chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know. And that's a true statement for the people of God. You know some stuff that the world doesn't know. That's what we're talking about. And in knowing that stuff, if you try speaking it and the world rejects it, it's just This is all coming to truth here. The truth of it is revealed by John's writings. They will not receive you that are of the world, but those that are of God do hear you and can hear you. We speak what we do know and testify that we have seen. And he was talking to another bunch of unbelieving Jews there, by the way, in that verse. And what he ended up saying to them in the last phrase after he said all that was, and ye receive not our witness. There's the difference. And so, when our testimony is heard by those who know God themselves, that's a testimony that we are of God. When our testimony is not heard, rejected by those who are not of God, that's a testimony or a witness that we are of God. Either way it goes, it's a testimony that you're of God. Now, secondly, as we look at John's words in our text, we see that we know that the whole world lies in wickedness. That's another thing we know. That the whole world lies in wickedness. And as you think about this, you have to become aware of the fact that in order to see the opposite and be able to understand what John perhaps is saying to us here, is when you look at the people of the world out there living their lives for the world, for themselves, apart from God, no thought whatsoever for God, they have no concept that the whole world is just a big ball of wickedness. They don't have the concept. And you can't convey that to them because they live in the world and they are part of the wickedness. But we know that we are of God when we know that the whole world lies in wickedness. They say a fish can't know that he's living in water. You know, you ever wonder why? Because that's his element. I mean, now if you want to see him get all radical and go into stress, throw him out on the bank where he's got to breathe air. And right away he knows he's not in water. But as long as he's in the water, that's his element. He just lives there. And that's the way it is with the world. But we that are not of this world, we can know that we're of God when we realize, when we think about the fact that we do know that the whole world is shrouded in wickedness. Started getting that way the day Adam got kicked out of the garden, been growing worse ever since, even after God destroyed it with the flood and Noah and his crew came out of the ark and began to set up camp again. The whole thing started all over again. Anywhere there's man, there's pollution. And I'm not talking about environmental pollution, folks. They've carried that to the point I don't even want to hear the words anymore. I'm talking about sinful pollution, the corruption of God's perfect earth by the sin of mankind. The whole world lies in wickedness, and we can know that we're of God when we realize that. Now, there's some things about the condition of mankind that lays the foundation for wickedness to cover the world, and I've already touched on some of them, but I want to touch on something else about that so that we can understand that the whole world lies in wickedness because of at least these things that happen. In Matthew chapter 13 and beginning of verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away that day, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Remember the tares? The parable of the tares that Jesus taught to his disciples? Well, they didn't quite understand it when he first taught it. So when they went in the house, they said, tell us what's the meaning of this tares of the field? He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, folks, That's as clear of a passage in Scripture that you'll ever find anywhere in Scripture about the difference between those who are of God and know they're of God and those that are of the world and don't have a clue about it.
Amen.
The tares are sown by the devil. They're his children. He goes on in that parable of the tares to tell what comes to pass as a result of that. But the point I'm making about this right here is that's one of the ways or reasons why the whole world lieth in wickedness. And as soon as you understand that, it's a proof to you that you are of God. As soon as you realize that you're walking around in a world where there's a bunch of tares been sown, and the devil himself has added to the maliciousness of wickedness and sin. In fact, he's the author of it all. And that's his children as tares in the field of the Lord that is causing all the havoc. In the book of Psalms chapter 10, so that's one thing that adds to. And it, you can say that it is the central thing or the only thing from which all this other stuff springs, because it really is true. But let's look at some ramifications of the wicked one sowing tares in the field that is the world. In Psalms 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. There's a spring off, if you will, offshoot of what the devil has done. The wicked will not yield himself to God. Through pride of his counsel, he will not look for God. You might say, well, he doesn't have the mental capacity to look for God. The Bible says right there, it's through the pride of his countenance that he will not seek God. And let's always make sure we ascribe the charge, the responsibility, where it should lie with human beings. Listen, if you're a child of the world, you're not forced in any way by God to reject God's word or to reject God's invitation. You're not led or pushed or shoved by the Lord to do any of that. By the countenance of your pride, you reject the things of God. That's the way it goes. And God is not in all his thoughts. In Psalms 12:8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. I hope all of you can catch what that is as an additive of why the whole world lieth in wickedness. Let me read it again. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You ever put a bunch of crooks in positions of leadership, folks, and I'm telling you right now, it will magnify the wickedness upon the earth. The whole world lieth in wickedness, and part of the attitude of that are a bunch of leaders anywhere that are the vilest of men. And when they are, hey, guess what? There'll be wicked people get to show themselves what they are on every hand, as the Bible puts there, on every side. John 3:19, the Lord Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Here's the other thing that has spun off of the wickedness of the devil's works. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Listen, folks, let's admit it. Human beings love darkness. You say, what? Human beings love spiritual darkness. They can hide away in it and be the ungodly selves that they are hiding away in it and deny the presence of God in all the world in it and follow the lusts of their own souls in it. And so a condemnation is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's another spinoff of the devil's work. And so we find that we can know that we're of God when we know that the world, the whole world, lies in wickedness. When you know that, and that means admit it and feel it in your soul, know it to be a truth, then you are of God. Now, third and last, we know that as part of how that we know that we are of God, and really, if you will, it is another thing that by which we may, that the things which we know about God and about Christ, is we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. We know it. That's the difference between lip service and actually in your soul being, knowing it is a truth, feeling it. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. We know that He has given us an understanding that we may know who is the true one. He is. And we know it. And He's given us that understanding. And we know that we are in Him. We know that. So here we have three things. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. We know that He's given us the understanding to know who the true one is. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because you suddenly exercise some of your own brilliance as a wise human being. You know it because the Spirit of God taught it to you through the new birth. That's how you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because God gave you the understanding to know that He is the one and only truth, the way, the life. And we know that we are in Him. No doubt about it at all. We know we are in Him. Now sometimes that you know, confidence wavers some. And we say, could I really be in the Lord Jesus Christ and act the way I do? But if you just listen to the speakings of the Spirit of God in your soul, yeah, you'll be reminded. Yes, you are. And you might be reminded some other ways too. But we know these three things. We know, as he says in verse 20 of 1 John 5, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Peter, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, gave us the historical forever-to-stand statement about we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. And what Peter said there in Matthew 16:16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the hallmark statement that we all know and understand if we're saved by the grace of God. We may know that we are in the Lord, and we may know that Jesus Christ has come. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. That's good to know, isn't it? To know that Jesus Christ knows that He is the good shepherd and He knows His sheep. But listen to what He says is the last phrase. This is what you may know and do know as a child of God, and am known of mine. There's one thing I know about every saved person. Regardless of how uninformed it may be, they know the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes sure of it, doesn't He? In 1 John chapter 4, back to chapter 4 again, verse 13, John says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him. You got to know, and you do know if you're saved by the grace of God. And in John 14 and 20, Jesus said to the disciples, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. It's great to know, isn't it, that they are cohesively one, that they They are united as part of the Trinity. It's great to know that. But listen about something that is so wonderful to know about yourself. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me. That's the best to know for us, folks, living down here in this sin-cursed earth. And I in you, he goes on to say. We got one last thing to think about, and it's the last phrase of our text verses in verse 20. Last phrase, last sentence. John wrote, "This is the true God and eternal life." What are you talking about? Looks like it's been snatched out of context, doesn't it? But it hadn't. What he's saying here is that we know in this entire body of knowledge that we've just talked about is the revelation to us of the very nature and persona and work and purpose of the one true God and of eternal life in Him. That's what he's saying. This is the true God and eternal life. And so, summed up in John's couple of verses there is a conclusion or a summary at least of how we may know what there is about God and eternal life that is important to us. There's a lot of other Bible that does a lot about that too, but John really did a great summarization of that stuff in these verses. May God help us to realize that there are some things we know. And in knowing them, we can have confidence in God and in the salvation He's wrought and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.